All right, so we are continuing our study about seven simultaneous works of the Holy Spirit at the moment of our salvation. As we go through 1 John chapter 2 on seven things that John wants us to know, and that is one of those is know your comforter. And currently we're looking at the baptism by the Holy Spirit here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And we kind of been going through different passages dealing with this topic, and like Romans chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 3. And the main point we want to see is that this is a simultaneous action that occurs at the very moment of one's salvation. It's not a subsequent thing that's often taught in a particular religious ideology. It's not something we seek after. It's not something we've got to be good enough to obtain for ourselves, but it's something that the Holy Spirit, it's a supernatural act of God that He performs. And do you remember what the main point is as far as this baptism by the Spirit is? What is the main point about this baptism? I've mentioned it like 100 times. Okay, maybe I need to mention it 101 times. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, that's placing us into the body of Christ. That's what it is. That's placing it.
What really it should be, or what other churches?
No, we don't care what other churches say. We want to know what the Bible says. So the Bible says the moment we are saved, alright, at the moment we are saved, we're new creatures in Christ, we've been, you know, there's that spiritual circumcision, there are a lot of things that go on. Well, one of those things is that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, like it says right here in 1 Corinthians 12:13, into one body. And that is the church, the body of Christ. So it's a supernatural act of God performed on behalf of those who believe and are saved, and we are now members in particular to the body of Christ. And this is something that's very unique to the New Testament believer, and we looked at that last week. And so we're going to continue on. And I think page 9 is where we're going to be on your study guide. I don't know if it's at the bottom of the page or wherever. And I think the last blank I had you fill in is this. It is a spiritual reality typified or illustrated by material physical action. Is that correct? Okay, so that's where we're gonna pick up. And I was talking about, you know, this is something that we believe. Like Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we are to reckon this so. We are to believe this. We are to reckon this so. We are to believe that we have been spiritually immersed in the body of Christ. It's not a feeling, right? It's not a feeling. It's not accompanied by some sign. It's just a simple, we just believe it because that's what God says. That's what God says. We don't base our faith on our feelings. We don't base our faith on some sign. We base our faith on what? What saith the Lord? What saith the Lord? What says the Bible? And the error, like with circumcision, and the Jews, the error is so many times people place their faith in some sort of physical action, like being baptized, or they place their faith in some sort of experience. Well, I just feel like I'm saved, you know? So they place their faith in an experience, you know? I remember a testimony, and I'm going to get long-winded, I'm not going to have time. I remember one time a guy gave me a testimony that he was driving to work, and it was a very cold morning, and the moon was still out, and he saw a halo around the moon because of the ice crystals hitting the atmosphere. And this particular halo happened to have the shape of a cross. It was more like a cross than a halo. And he took that as a sign to him that he was saved. That's pretty shaky. So we don't. We believe what God's Word has to say. So what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about pickled saints. Okay, that's what I want to talk about. So you might have a picture of a jar of pickles on your study guide. In Jude verse 1 it says, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now I'm going to borrow an illustration from a friend of mine, and this is the illustration that he likes to use. And there's always a risk in presenting illustrations or whatever, because sometimes your illustrations, if you're a teacher of God's Word, you understand sometimes your illustrations kind of fall short of, you know, of what the Bible's trying to communicate. But I want to use a very homey, countrified example for an illustration. With the words bapto and baptizo, that's the two words you're going to find in your King James Bible, not bapto and baptizo, but baptized or baptized, concerning pickles, an ancient recipe for pickles. So on your study guide, in order to pickle a vegetable, this is from an old recipe, in order to pickle a vegetable, it's first dipped is your blank in boiling water, that's your bapto, and then taken from the boiling water to be immersed, baptizo, in vinegar. Okay, so it's dipped in boiling water, then immersed in vinegar. The first bapto or dipping is temporary, while the second produces a permanent change of the cucumber into a pickle. You with me so far? So just like with water baptism, anybody can be baptized. Anybody. Anybody can be baptized, anybody can be dipped, anybody can be sprinkled, immersed, have water poured over the head, and no change take place. No change take place. How many times have we heard testimonies of people being baptized and then being baptized again because the first time they got baptized they realized, you know, I didn't do it for the right reason. Or I didn't understand what it was I was doing. So they undergo a ceremony and nothing more. They've gotten wet on the outside, but there's really no spiritual change on the inside. And so essentially they're the same going in as they were coming out. No change. And of course this water baptism can be performed on adults and on infants, of which some denominations, they do just that. They'll baptize little babies. They'll baptize little babies. And these little babies, they don't have a clue what's going on. They really don't have a clue what's going on. Besides the Catholic Church, there's Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, Anglican, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Presbyterian, even some Reformed Calvinistic churches will do that. Methodist churches. They'll baptize infants. These denominations view infant baptism as a sign of God's covenant. So now they've entered into God's covenant. Or it's a means of God's grace in their life. Or it's a cleansing from original sin. All right? And we know that that's not true. We know that's not what the Bible says. In fact, some denominations, and we know this is true, some denominations closely link salvation with baptism, right? If you're not baptized, then you're not really saved. There was a time, one day on a job site, we did handwork around tables, so that means a group of us would be gathered around doing handwork in the packaging. And the discussion came up, how a person got saved and goes to heaven. I don't know how the discussion came up, but it came up. And during the conversation, one of the women took exception to what I was saying that people getting, the only way a person can get into heaven is by trusting in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for their sin and he imputing his righteousness to their account. And she took exception to that. And she informed me that she had a certificate that proved that she was going to heaven. And I asked, and I knew exactly what she was talking about because I was raised in the same religion that she was. So I asked her what kind of certificate did she have that guaranteed her getting into heaven, and she told me that it was a baptismal certificate. That when she was baptized as an infant, that the priest had given to her parents. And so she said that when she died, she's going to show that to St. Peter, and then that's what's going to let her into heaven. She was dead serious, folks. These folks are dead serious about this stuff. They really do believe it. Yeah, they're really. So I remind her. So I reminded her of what Job 1:21 said when Job said, "Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither." And I told her, I said, you know, there's going to come a day when people are going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, but they're going to stand there naked. They're not going to have any certificates in their hands. You know, they're going to stand there before naked, and they're going to have to give account for themselves. Well, she didn't like that. And so she tuned out of the conversation. She was still there at the table, but she pretty much tuned out of the conversation. And I said, the only way any of us can get into heaven is by receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior and believing that He has died on our behalf to cover our sins. I said, that's the only way that God's going to let anybody into heaven. And it's true, isn't it? Am I not right or wrong? Of course, that only upset her more. And so she just kind of tuned out from the rest of the conversation. I hope it got into her heart. I really do. Well, that's for a believer, but not for her. Yeah, she was lost. So here's the difference between being dipped physically in water and being immersed spiritually into the body of Christ. When you are dipped in water and you don't know Christ as your Savior, all you got was wet. You understand? But when you're baptized into the body of Christ, you're saved. So you're already pickled. You already have a changed life. You're already a new creature. You see what I'm saying? That circumcision has already taken place. That translation from the devil's kingdom to God's, the son's kingdom has already taken. See, all of these things are instantaneous works at the very moment that regeneration takes place. So when regeneration takes place, you are instantaneously immersed into the body of Christ. It's not a subsequent action. It's not a separate work. It's not being dunked in the tank. So your blank is this. What we want to be is pickled saints and not just wet sinners. Okay? That's what it says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptizo, baptized, immersed into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What was the I pickled saints.
Yeah, before that? Sorry.
Permanent change. Permanent change. Because a cucumber is permanently changed into a pickle. Right? So when you are born again, you're a new creature in Christ. When you're born again, you are baptized into the body of Christ. It all happens at the same time. It all happens at the same time. I mean, one of the statements, we've heard Jeremy say it, we've heard Jason say it, but one of the statements often made by pastors when they're performing the ordinance, when they're getting ready to baptize somebody, what is one of the things that almost every one of them says?
It does not save you.
It does not save you. I've heard Steve say it, I've heard Jeremy say it, I've heard Jason say it. Yeah, it does not save you. It does not save you. It's a picture of what does save you. Right? That's what it is. Now, let me ask you a very simple question. It's not a trick question. How does one become a member of the true living church, the body of Christ? Yeah, you get saved. It's not transfer letter. It's not a, you know, coming from a church of like faith. It's not raising your hand. No, it's you get saved. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So, to become a member of the body of Christ, salvation is how it's done. And when you get saved, you are baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. Okay, I've said that like 15 different ways. Is that pretty clear? Well, I'm going to say it another 15 different ways.
Jeff, did you say Acts 1:8?
Acts 2:47. Yeah. So it says here that we are, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we are baptized into one body. That addresses our union as a living member in this body of Christ. So, your blank here is the primary preposition into marks the purpose of an action in the past. Now, I'm not a grammarian. This is something I had to look up in an old English textbook I had at home. I wish I would have paid more attention in high school when they taught English. The caterpillar was transformed into a butterfly. The water turned into ice overnight. The novel was adapted into a movie last year. That's something marks a purpose of an action in the past, right? Otherwise, Paul is speaking to believers who are already saved here in 1 Corinthians 12, because you can look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and is addressing an action of the Holy Spirit that has already occurred. It's already occurred. It occurred when you got saved. So the teaching of subsequence or sequential that the Pentecostals teach is to twist the Bible to fit a doctrine based upon an experience. And that's sandy ground. Your blank is, it is the spiritual joining of a soul to the body of Christ at the very moment of salvation, when one receives Christ as their Savior by faith. Romans 6:3 says we're baptized into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see, if we went the way some of the charismatics teach about this baptism, we'd be jumping into Christ and out of Christ, into Christ, out of Christ all the time. There's no assurance in that. There's no assurance in that. The baptism by the Spirit has nothing to do with the receiving power from God, is like they want to teach. Now, that comes from being filled by the Spirit. We'll talk about that in another lesson. And we are preserved in Jesus Christ, Jude verse 1. So tongue in cheek, if this is true of you, then you're already pickled, folks. You're already pickled. You're already preserved. You're already changed. You're already changed. And I hope that's true of you. Is it true of you? Okay. Well, then you're a pickled saint. And that's a good thing to be. Now, whether you're a sour pickle or a sweet pickle or a bread and butter pickle, that's entirely up to you and the Lord. So it's Christ that preserves us. It's not our good works. It's not water baptism. It's not denominational affiliation. It's not a certificate. It's not speaking in tongues or whatever. No, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. So, your blank is this. This baptism of the Spirit is a one-time occurrence just as the new birth is a one-time occurrence. And why is that? Because they both happen simultaneously and instantaneously. I mean, what kind of comforter would the Holy Spirit be if we didn't have this assurance that we are preserved in Jesus Christ? Quite frankly, I'm glad I'm pickled. And you should be too. And you shouldn't.
It leads to fear in other denominations.
It does.
I suffered great fear.
It does.
I didn't understand eternal life because you constantly thought you had to be saved.
Oh, yeah.
It's very paralyzing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's given by grace, but got to work to keep it. That doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make any sense. Also, along with this blessed assurance, don't let that be a motivation to license. And unfortunately, there's a lot of believers, you know, hey, I'm safe. I'm not going to go to hell, so I can live like hell. And remember I was telling you about that gal that took offense? See, I think that was the real issue with her. You know, she wanted the assurance of heaven, but she wanted to live like a devil while on earth. She wanted to have her good time. Well, that's a dangerous way to think. That's a dangerous, dangerous way to think. No, this blessed assurance of being preserved in Christ, that motivates me to try to be as faithful as I can, right? To try to be as clean as I can be, as try to be as holy as I can be. That should be a motivation to love God more. To love God more. So then, point B, we'll move on to the next point. The baptism by the Spirit is a one-time universal experience of all believers at the moment of salvation. The first point was the baptism by the Spirit is unique to the born-again New Testament believer. The second point is it's a universal experience of all believers at the moment of salvation. So in other words, what is true of us sitting right here in Harrisonville, Missouri, is true of those in India. It's true of those in Vietnam. It's true of those in Nepal. It's true of those all over the planet. It's true of all those on the planet. Some teach that the baptism by the Holy Spirit occurred only at Pentecost. For those gathered in the upper room is your blank. And now all who subsequently follow the apostles' doctrine are then made mere benefactors. Benefactors of this original baptism, but not actual participants of the baptism. I've read some books that teach that. That only occurred on Acts, and we just benefit from it. We just benefit. Of course, that's contrary to the rest of the book of Acts. You've got Acts 10, 44 through 48, Acts 11, 15 through 17. We have Cornelius' household. We have those fellows that Paul ran across in Acts 19 that only knew the baptism of John. Also, right here in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking to believers, right? Way past the day of Pentecost, they received, Paul says, hey, you're baptized by the Spirit. So I don't know where these guys get this. Some teach that this baptism of the Spirit is a multiple act, you're blank, multiple act of the Spirit upon those who meet certain requirements of personal sanctification. And I think in past lessons I gave you examples of some of the folks that believe that. You gotta be clean enough, you gotta be good enough, you gotta be holy enough, you gotta pray enough. And then maybe you'll experience the baptism by the Spirit. And as I mentioned earlier, there's no command found in any of the epistles where Paul or any of the other guys tell us, you know, you have to be baptized by the Spirit. Nobody says that. It does tell us to be filled by the Spirit. It does tell us to walk in the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. But nowhere does it give a command that we are to be baptized by the Spirit. So this is a one-time event that occurs to all believers. I don't care where they're at on this planet. Whether they're in the jungles of the Amazon or in the jungles of New York City. Right? If they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're baptized into the body of Christ. So we've got brothers in India. And we've got brothers in Egypt. And we've got brothers all over the place. Brothers all over the place. Galatians 3:26, he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." Again, this is nothing that we need to seek after or earn or be clean enough about. It's all part and parcel of the unction of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Any questions on that point? Okay. Maybe I will get done. And then letter C. The baptism of the Holy Spirit unites all believers to the body of Christ, the church. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." No exceptions, no exclusions, no elitists, no Gnostic or Nicolaitan elitists involved. If you are born again, then you are baptized by the Spirit and you are a member of the body of Christ. Now there are some who like to draw a denominational line in the sand, and all that causes is division. And I'm sure you guys have heard jokes from mockers and scorners where they say, well, there must be a Baptist place in heaven, and then there must be a Methodist place in heaven, and there must be a Catholic place in heaven. And we know that's not true, don't we? This is not to say that there won't be Methodists there. This is not to say that there won't be Catholics there. But the heaven's not divided up like that. Only here on earth do we do that kind of foolishness. So I have an observation. You can take it or leave it. Take it with a pinch of, what is it, a grain of sand or a pinch of salt?
Grain of salt.
Okay, whatever. So anyway. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And the reason why I thought about this is because of what Brian once said, and I'll share with you what Brian once said. I thought it was very insightful. It says here, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now concerning this baptism uniting all believers to the body of Christ, in contrast to this, and in keeping with John's exhortations about the seducers and the antichrists of the latter days of the Laodicean church, I've already pointed out that there are how many churches? Two. You got the true church and the false church, right? How many Bibles do we have? Two. We've got the true Bible and the false Bible, right? How many spirits are there? You got the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, right? Now I got to warn you about two cups. There's two cups. This is on your study guide, Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." This is not on your study guide. I wish I'd put it there. Revelation 17:4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." So you might, on your study guide, you might want to put that little Revelation 17:4 reference. During the second century, concerning the Lord's Supper, according to one historian, he said occasional improprieties and excesses were introduced into this observance influenced by heathen practices. All right, so heathenism seeped into the observance of the Lord's Supper in the second century. If you know anything about church history, if you know anything about Revelations 1, 2, and 3, it was about that time that heresy started seeping into the church. Jude warned about the corruption that would come into the church, and one of the avenues of this corruption, Jude mentions it, these are spots in your feasts of charity. Paul talked about folks in, where is that, 1 Corinthians 11, that were corrupting the Lord's Supper. It said, Jude says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, which I think is interesting, plucked up by the roots. So the communion cup, anybody ever see Indiana Jones and the Lost Kingdom or whatever? It was all about that chalice. Yeah, he chose poorly. Well, the communion cup took on a certain aura of sacredness that soon turned idolatrous. And guys, if you have any exposure to some of these other denominations, you know exactly what I'm talking about. As an example, according to the Roman Catholic faith, during Mass, the wine is turned into the literal blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through the doctrine of transubstantiation, the elements become the actual body and blood of Christ. In this way, according to Catholic doctrine, the faithful reception of the Eucharist, this is what they call it, is essential for salvation. When one partakes of communion, they are partaking of the literal body and blood of Christ. I remember when my mom was close to her death that she had the Catholic priest come and serve communion to her. And in her mind, that's what secured her position in heaven. Of course, this is all based on the misinterpretation of John chapter 6, 51 through 56, 53 through 56. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That sounds pretty shocking. But it also shocked the people that first heard it, too. It also shocked the people that first heard it. But Jesus goes on later on and explains what these words were all about. He says in John 6:63, he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he wasn't talking about literally cannibalizing him. He was talking spiritual words. This discourse here in John 6, if you understand the history, was prompted by the 5,000 who were fed by Jesus in the wilderness, and they wanted to force him to be king. Why? Because they recognized who he was? No, that wasn't the reason. The reason why was because they wanted their bellies filled. That's why he said what he said. He said, you guys are hungering after the wrong food. You know, just like in the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4, he offered her water that would what? Satiate her spiritual thirst, the living water. Same thing here. He was offering the bread that would meet the multitude's true spiritual hunger. That's why he says, I am the bread of life. So, this false doctrine of transubstantiation is a tradition of men and not a teaching of the Bible. And millions and millions of people have died believing what my mom believed. The Anglican Church is also very close to this. They teach that Christ's body and blood are truly spiritual and mysteriously present in the Eucharist. The Methodists, influenced by John Wesley's teachings and his Anglican background, they see the elements as powerful signs through which believers spiritually receive Christ's presence and benefits. The Lutherans teach and believe in a sacramental union, or they call it consubstantiation, where the elements remain bread and wine, but also become Christ's body and blood at the same time. Episcopalians believe in the real presence, meaning Christ's body and blood are truly present in the bread and wine. But this presence is understood as a mystery beyond full human comprehension, that's kind of convenient. In ancient polytheistic faiths, faiths that worship multiple deities, there were religious rituals where the priests and the royalty drank together from a sacred cup to honor a particular deity that brought the participants into direct unity with whatever god they were toasting. What did I just read? In the book of Daniel, we read about Daniel and his friends not eating the food of the king. It's not because they didn't like the food. It was two reasons. One, the food was unclean, so it was against their dietary law. And two, this food was offered to the Babylonian deities. And they didn't want any part of that. It was a part of the worship, and they didn't want it. They worshiped only one God. They worship one God. One of my trips to India, the particular hotel we stayed at, there was a Hindu-only restaurant next door. You were not allowed in this restaurant if you were not Hindu. And above the sign of this restaurant, it had God is food. And so I asked one of the proprietors of the hotel, what did that sign really mean? And he told me that all the food that's served in that particular restaurant was dedicated to a particular Hindu deity. And so anyone who ate there, they could choose off the menu food dedicated to a particular deity. So if you wanted to go in and honor Ganesh, then you go in there and you choose from the menu foods that would honor Ganesh. And when you ate, then you were participating in the worship of that particular deity. Now, you're probably going to ask, what in the world does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, I say this to make a point. There's a time coming when there will be a line drawn in the dust between the false and the true. A decision that people will be forced to make to either comply or suffer the consequences. And if you don't think something like that couldn't happen, then we've got short memories, because just a few years ago we experienced that under COVID. We were told a lie in many regards. And it's this false church with her seducers and false teachers, and it's Nicolaitan doctrine that John is warning us about in this epistle. And why I brought this up is because of something that Brian said. I think it was in a pastor's meeting Brian said this. And he was talking about Gen Z. Now, I don't know what Gen Z is. I don't know what Gen X, Y, or any of that is. I don't. But I'm thinking it's the current generation. I don't know. I probably ought to study up on it. Anyway, he said that most of them are drawn to the liturgical churches for structure, like your Catholic and Anglican. And the reason why is because of the chaotic digital world. They're seeking tangible experiences of faith through ancient rituals, historical continuity, and profound beauty like aesthetics and architecture. You know, these huge cathedrals. Have you ever been inside some of these huge? They're impressive. You know, and then, of course, the ceremony. You know, the mass or whatever with all the garb and all that. That's what this generation is attracted to. As an antidote to a shallow online culture. Folks, if we don't start reaching that generation, that's where they're going to go. They're being offered a different cup. That's why I bring all that up. They're being offered a different cup. And we want to make sure the right cup is presented to them. Okay, let's get this done. D. The baptism of the Holy Spirit joins us to Christ. That's your blank, joins us. This union with Christ is so intimate that Paul likens it to a marriage. Our living union in the body of Christ is like husband and wife in Ephesians 5:24-30. Verse 30, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Gosh, I think I read that something about like that in Genesis chapter 1 or 2. And that there lies the insurance that John addresses in his gospel as well as epistles concerning the unction of the Holy One. John 14:20, Jesus said, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." The same oneness of union that Jesus spoke about here in John 14:20 as existing, is your blank, between himself and the Father is now true of the born-again believer in Christ. First Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So the biblical teaching of the baptism by the Spirit is a one-time work of the Holy Spirit that occurs at the very moment of regeneration. Here's your blank. That joins us as members of the spiritual body of Christ on earth, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." So your last blank is as in the illustration of the organic union of the vine and the branches in John 15:1-5, so is the born-again believer's spiritual union due to this baptism into the body of Christ, the true church. So that's our lesson on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Any questions? Any answers? I need all the answers I can get. Okay, if not, go ahead and close out in a word of prayer. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. And Father, you tell us to study it and rightly divide it.